We are in the middle of a wonderful feast of tabernacles here. And we planned out the whole year pretty much to be here, saving our second tithe, making travel arrangements by booking our flights and our hotels. We were concerning ourselves with what clothes to wear, what the weather was going to be like when we got here, what the temperature was going to be like, and some of the sights that we were going to see. We can get pretty much caught up with a lot of material things in life, and sometimes it can overwhelm us. Do we forget about preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles spiritually? 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, which symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ. What if Jesus Christ returned 2 weeks ago? Would we be ready for his return? Would you be ready to serve in God's kingdom? How prepared are you? Today I want to talk to you about that. Pretty much we're in training right now for the kingdom of God, to serve under Jesus Christ upon his return. How many here have been in military service before? I've talked to a few people. Okay. So you'll understand a little bit about what I'm talking about here and where I'm going to go with this. We've been called out of this world by God and chosen by Christ to be his disciples. We who served in the military will understand some of the things that, like how many people that did raise their hand were drafted. Don't have nobody who was drafted. A lot of us just volunteered to do that and enlisted, but right now we're being drafted by God to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his church. We've been drafted to serve in the kingdom of God. In the United States of America, I served 4 years in the Air Force and 18 years in the Army. Now, when I enlisted into the Air Force, I had some basic training to be taught how to be an airman. Years later, when I decided to go back into service in the Army, I had to go through basic training through the Army. They didn't care that I went through basic training before. I was going to go through their basic training. They wanted me to learn about the Army and its history and how they do things. We had to learn the history of the Army. We had to learn their rules and their regulations, their structure. It was a little bit different organization, with their own manuals of how to do things, and their ways were done by the book, by the regulations and the rules. We were drafted and enlisted into God's army. So what are we training for? Right now we are training for the kingdom of God. We all came from different backgrounds, cultures, religions. God called us out of those organizations to teach us his way and to give us his word, his manual for us, the Bible. He has taught us his law and his regulations. Our manual teaches us God's history, the history of the church. This manual also shows us how to live. What to eat, what not to eat, how to treat others, and how to live a godly life. It also explains the consequences for not obeying those rules. In the Army, we were trained by our drill sergeants. They taught us according to the established Army doctrines that were handed down by our past leaders and generals. These doctrines were based on successful applications and tactics and a lot of experience. Who is our instructor? How are we instructed? God Almighty is our instructor. God is our commander-in-chief. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is our seven-star general, as I like to call him. His word, our Bible, is his manual for us, the manual for the kingdom of God. Christ came to earth to teach us about God's kingdom, to prepare us for its arrival. He has positions for us to fill in that kingdom, to prepare us for its arrival. We need to study and learn the doctrines established by the Church of God and shown to us by the writings and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us how, through his example, how to properly train for the soon coming kingdom. Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as you can see in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, verses 2, 10, 14, 37. Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles as we are doing today. He set us an example that we should follow in his steps. If you would turn with me to 1 John in chapter 2. Verse 6. The Apostle John was inspired to write, "He who says he abides in him, Jesus Christ, ought himself also walk just as he, Christ, walked." Are we walking as Christ walked? Are we doing the things that Christ commanded us to do? Jesus commanded his apostles to teach their converts to observe all things that I have commanded you, which is in Matthew 28, verse 20. Us, who are converted, have been taught these things. The Apostle Paul commanded Christians to follow him as he followed Christ. What was Paul's example? Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, not only observed the Sabbath and the annual festivals, but he also commanded his converts to do the same thing. Our pastors help us by setting the right example for us and teaching us the way of God. Those in our church, those that we consider to be the pillars of our church, that have been there a long time and following God's example, they help us and minister to us through their example, through their teaching. They follow Christ's example and obey God's commandments, and we ought to do the same. We are to live our lives as Christ did. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's go a little bit further back and look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119, we're going to start right in the first verse there. If you read all of Psalm 119, it shows us how we're supposed to live. I love this chapter because it is a summary of the things that we ought to do. Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." a sense, God has advertised to us, have the posters out there, I want you. He has positions to fill in his company, the Church of God. We have been interviewed by Jesus Christ, and he has hired us for the job in the kingdom of God and beyond. What job? We need to know what it is that we're going to be doing during Christ's 1,000-year reign. So what is our job description? So far, here at this feast, I see a theme that's been constantly going on and on. Everybody's been taking my scriptures. That's fine. I deleted them and I'm using other ones now. But we're all on the same wavelength here. The messages we've been heard about is our future position in God's kingdom to be kings and priests. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we will look at verse 4. Not that this has been read before. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 5 and chapter 10 gives us the basic job description. We will be kings and priests and will reign on earth under Christ. But what does that job truly entail? Where do we find out how to do this job? See this? This is where we learn. In the Army, basic training just helps us to, a new recruit, to learn how to be a soldier. But after this, we have to go on to our advanced individual training, our tech school, for the actual job that we're going to be doing in the Army. Right now, we're in the Church of God basic training, learning how to be Christian soldiers. We learn all about our enemy, our adversary, and his army of demons. We learn the details of our battleground, the world, and the ways in which it tries to enslave us. We learn how to resist temptation. We are equipped with the armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. More importantly, we have the greatest teacher of all time. Our instructor shows us how to fight against temptation and how his rules and regulations and or laws are perfect. He has given us a weekly time of rest and his holy feast days, which lay out the plan of our victory. We just need to adhere to it. He is our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is the best example of serving as a king and a priest. He practiced this godly leadership, and by his example, he taught us compassionate service towards others. Christ's instructions to the apostles in Matthew chapter 20 demonstrates that godly leadership is much different than what is generally practiced in the world today. To rule with Christ in the coming kingdom of God, our leadership has to be focused on service to others. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we're picking up in verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Earlier in the week, we heard more about this. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I have good leaders in the army and some bad ones. I'm sure many of you can relate to this with your employers or supervisors in your work. I had a sergeant who told me to take a couple soldiers and go and do this task. And then he walked away. So I did as he commanded. I gathered up some of my soldiers. We went over there and stood there looking at each other like, how do we do this? We didn't know. So I went back. I found him. He was inside relaxing. And I said, you sent us to do this task, but we don't know how to do it. He says, you're a smart guy. You'll figure it out. We did, eventually. What I found out and learned in that lesson right there is what a good leader is. A good leader is one that would have actually went out there with us, showed us how to do it, and worked along with us to make sure that we did it the right way. Not just tell you to do something and leave. We need good leaders, ones that are willing to do what they tell you to do themselves. When I got in that position as a sergeant, I made sure that I had never told my soldiers to do something that I would not go and do myself with them. A great leader is one who serves. Eight years ago, Mr. Gerald Oss, the senior writer and editor of the Good News publication, in an article, he wrote this: true leadership goes beyond shallow thinking, personal tastes, and comfort zones. An effective leader understands and appreciates the need for sacrifice and service towards others. He is focused on helping others more than on helping himself. Let that sink in for a minute. He went on to say that Jesus Christ emphasized sacrificing for and serving others. The example he uses is when Christ's disciples asked him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He directed their attention to a little child. And he said, unless you become like children, humble and receptive, they could not enter his kingdom. That account is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Servant leadership is a selfless act motivated by love. Our actions in the millennium must be out of love. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We just heard about that. One body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. So who will we be serving in the millennium? Who will we be serving in the millennium? We will serve God under the leadership of Jesus, helping, serving, guiding, and directing the people of the earth. The world of the millennium will still be a physical one. Although our focus will not be on pursuing our own enjoyment, but on helping and then teaching the thousands of displaced people who will survive the calamities at the end of the age. Imagine the first 100 years, what the first 100 years of the millennium will be like. These people are going to need help. They are survivors of the worst times in the history of mankind on earth. The things they witnessed and went through would have been terrible. Look what's happening right now in the city of Aleppo and other cities in Syria. These survivors of the Great Tribulation will have gone through much worse than this. Much worse. The pain they suffered would have been unbearable. It's no wonder that many of us suffer through great trials, so that we can relate with the pain that they will be dealing with and understand where they are coming from. We need to have that. We will have compassion for them and help them and rejoice with them during their recovery. We will teach them about God and His great plan of salvation for them and all of mankind. What a great opportunity that is for us. We want to do this right now, of course. And we try. But the ruler of this world continues to blind mankind from the truth. In the millennium, he will be out of the way. And the people will want to be taught. We will be spirit beings like our elder brother. We will be kings and priests. But not there for our own glory, but for the glory of God. Can you picture it? Can you picture that time? As the millennium progresses through the first 100 years, the dire consequences of Satan's influence over the world today will become a distant memory. During the millennium, future generations of humanity will need to be reminded and warned that Satan will be loosed again at the end of the millennium. They will need to be taught about the coming of God the Father and His kingdom to a new earth and a new heaven. More importantly, we must prepare those who live during that 1,000 years for Satan's release. Satan is going to be released at the end of that time. Millions will have lived in the world without Satan's influence. Think about that. Wouldn't that be nice? They will only know one way of life, one choice. But Satan, upon his release, will offer them a second choice. And unfortunately, some will respond to Satan's intrigue and choose his selfish, rebellious ways over the loving ways of God. Revelation 20, if you will turn there with me. Revelation 20. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of sea, of the sea. That's a lot of people. Think about that. That is a lot of people. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city where Jesus is at. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They don't stand a chance. But Satan is going to come and deceive these people that we've been working with for 1,000 years. And deceive them. And they're going to join with him. God always tests our hearts. All of mankind have had their hearts tested. These people that are growing up in the millennium, they're going to have their hearts tested at the end when Satan is released. He tests our hearts. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. Hebrews 11, 17. God will test their hearts to see where they're at. And according to what we just read, many are going to be deceived and go with Satan. We need to help prepare these people in the kingdom to resist the devil. Very important job for us to do. I don't know if you can picture that, but we're working with these people for so long, and then at the end, some of them are going to go with Satan. I don't like to feel like a failure. And I'm sure you don't either. We need to work with these people. During this time during the millennium, we'll be learning to deal with many circumstances that we experience during this time. And again, it is to our advantage, or advance, this is our advanced training, basically, when you think about it, during the kingdom, during the 1,000-year reign of God. This is our on-the-job, hands-on training. This is our advanced training for our future role in God's kingdom. Remember, we are all hired to fill a position in God's church. And we will be thoroughly trained in God's kingdom. But our major work project will come at the end of the millennium. Another resurrection takes place, as you see in Revelation 20, verse 5. There's another resurrection that's going to take place. the ultimate job. The ultimate job that we are being trained for. That we have been hired to be teachers or priests on a major scale. We're not talking about a classroom with 30, 50, or 100 people. We're talking about millions of people that we're going to be teaching during the White Throne Judgment period. What better teacher is there but one who has experienced life during Satan's reign and chosen right? In today's society, some of the best qualified counselors that are out there are the ones that experience the same addictions that they're trying to help the people overcome. Those of us in God's church today will know what it's like to live a life where Satan's influence can be resisted and overcome with the help of God's Holy Spirit. We will have our hands full when that day comes. I like to believe that during the White Throne Judgment period, that we'll be working with people that we have known in this lifetime. Our relatives, our friends, neighbors, those that we work with, that person that you briefly see at the grocery market every week. All these people that you just pass by and see. You may be the only saint that this person ever saw or met in this lifetime, in their lifetime. Now, I do dread a few of those people that I probably offended. I'm going to have to deal with that. But I am making sure that I do not offend no more. I've got enough people that they're going to sit there and go like, oh, no, not this guy. Can I have somebody else to help me and teach me? We all have those mistakes that we make. But one of the things that was interesting, there was a friend of mine who was giving a sermonette talking a little bit about Great Throne Judgment period. And he sat there and said, like, you know, Stalin and Hitler, these people were going to be risen and have a chance. And he sat there and said, I would hate to be working with Satan and have him, to have Hitler assigned to me. I would hate that. After services, I went up to him and said, you know, by that statement, you pretty much volunteered for that job. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, don't have to turn there, and Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, they say that God does not want to lose any of his potential children. He wants many to be saved. He doesn't want to lose any. You as well as my wife and I know those people that have lost a child during the birth process. Like my wife's sister who lost a child. It was painful. It was very painful. Imagine how God feels. God loves us more than we could ever possibly understand in this physical form that we're in. He does not want to lose a single one of us. All were born as potential children of God. When you think about that, we have a huge responsibility not to lose any of his children in the kingdom and during that White throne judgment period. Talk about the Army when you're in basic training. The drill sergeants try to make sure that they start out with 30 walk across the graduation stage. But many fail out of basic training every single year. Those drill sergeants are called in to their supervisors to explain how that happened. They have to explain everything that they did to make it possible for that soldier to get through the training. And they don't want to lose anybody either. I do not want to be called on the carpet before God because I failed in helping one of his children become a child of God. It's a huge responsibility that we have to do. Think about it. We're all in training to be leaders right now, kings in God's kingdom upon the return of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. For that reason, it is crucial that we learn today what it means to be a servant leader so that God can use us in that capacity within his kingdom and beyond. What are we doing right now to prepare ourselves for the position of king? Our job in the future will be involved taking instructions and directions from Jesus Christ and those that he places in authority over us. We will always be under authority and have to respond to it in a proper manner. Will we say, I was selected for the worst job to get. Why do I always get this duty? Or, I believe I'm being underutilized. I could do so much more if they would just give me the opportunity or the chance. How many times have we complained about our jobs? This is an attitude that we have to refrain from. Especially in the kingdom of God. God always knows what's best for us. Remember that. And he knows what we can handle as well. I know we're thankful for that when we have trials. We need to demonstrate to God that we are capable of ruling. How we rule right now in our families. How we helping out in the church. We can't go wrong with loving God with our whole heart and our neighbors as ourselves. Never go wrong with that. We need humility and a servant attitude. We need to continue to achieve the fruits of the Spirit. Always improving and never sliding backwards. I don't know about you, but most of us always have problems with that one word. Patience. It's a tough one. But we have to continue to work on the patience part of it as well. God has recruited us be his army of first fruits, to serve now and in the kingdom of God forever. He saw something in us. What did he see? There was a good example mentioned yesterday about Rehoboam. He could have been the servant, but no, he wanted to to be in charge. He wanted to be tough. I served in the Army as a recruiter for about 15 years. And I was very successful in doing that, and I trained many others to be successful. I served also as a master trainer for 2 years, and I taught many the job of recruiting. I always told them what made me successful, and if they did not have this one thing, they would struggle in this job. There were some of them, I told them, you're not even cut out for this job. I don't know why they sent you out here on recruiting duty, because you're not going to make it. What was that one thing that they needed to be successful? The same thing that God sees in us. A right and loving and caring attitude. I told these recruiters today, if they did not truly care for the people that they were recruiting, they would be unsuccessful. People can tell if you are truly concerned for them. They can tell that. You can tell that. They know the difference between caring for their needs and just a lot of false promises. I was successful in recruiting because I really cared about their future plans. I felt as I was helping some of them that had nothing to start a career and get some training, get some education. And I did not lie to them. What? A recruiter that does not lie? Yeah, it was rare. But I think I was honest with them, and I did the best job I could to make sure that they got the best job in the Army that they were qualified for. And I was very successful with that, and I helped them, and so many of them right now are my friends on Facebook. And they love to share their stories with me of their success. One went on to win like the Sergeant of the Year contest. Many of them, all the guys, they like to say, oh, I met a beautiful woman and married her. And, you know, they're just so happy with everything. They're always beautiful women when they marry you. But the thing is they appreciated what I did for them. This is what we have to be like right now to our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors that are in the world. We have to care about these people. Maybe this is the reason why God brought me back to His church, is that I had to go out there and actually discover that I cared about others and not just myself. Do you care for God's potential children? Our future brothers and sisters. We are all created in the image of God, in Jesus Christ. God called us because we do care about others. Jesus chose us because we do love our fellow man. Turn to John chapter 13. John 13, and verse 35. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the same compassion that our Savior had for mankind. He came to serve them. He loved them. He wanted the best for them. God selected and called the disciples because He knew in their hearts that they would care for others. He sent them to Christ, and Jesus knew their hearts. And out of all those who came to Him, He chose 12 to be apostles. And Christ had many disciples that were following Him around during His time on earth. But only 120 received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. As Matthew 22, verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Brethren, we've been called by the eternal God, the most powerful being in the universe that our puny little minds can't even really, truly comprehend. You can sit there and start thinking about it, and you go off somewhere, and we just can't understand the great power that our God has. It ain't some little fable or fairy story or superhero story. He is the most powerful being ever. And he has called us. Think about that. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who died for us, he has chosen us for a great purpose. To love our fellow man and to serve him in his creation, our brothers and our sisters. Are we prepared for Christ's return? It could be next year. Or the next. Or the next. Will we be ready to flee to a place of safety this coming spring? Or the next? Or the next? What if he died this year? Would we have been ready? Would we have the tools that we need to serve God properly in his kingdom? Many have passed away this year in the Church of God. We have to be ready now and prepared to serve in God's kingdom. It is a wonderful thing to be part of that. We always look at ourselves and examine ourselves, and we always need to be doing that. We always can improve. You never want to say, "I'm there. I made it. I'm good now." We always have to keep on pressing forward. There's always something that we can improve and get better at. If we get to that point where we feel like we're there and we're okay, you just adopted the lukewarm attitude. And you're not growing any further. And God's not going to be able to use you. We need to continually strive to be better and to do better. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles to meet with our boss. We have an appointment with him. We have the opportunity to learn more about God right now and his plan and our part in it. How will we fit in his future plans? We're still in training for our awesome job in the future, and he's observing us, learning about us right now, seeing if we're ready to serve him. Are we serving now? Do we help out in our congregation? There are many responsibilities and opportunities to serve now, so we can be prepared to serve in God's kingdom. As mentioned in the sermonette, there's many different parts of the body. All can't be the head. If you don't have feet, the head ain't going nowhere. If we're all heads, we can't see, we can't hear. We need to be about our Father's work and prepare ourselves to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. We need to be ready to serve by serving right now, however we can. We should come away with this feast with a greater desire to work for the company, the kingdom of God, God's family. We should want to be part of God's family forever. Are you ready for the kingdom?